glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for July 11th. 2024. I'm your friend Donna Leland, and today we have our Bible facilitator Carolyn Eastfold back with us, and we're moving our way through the book of Revelation. A group of local ladies have already benefited from your deep dive into the book of Revelation, Carolyn. So where are we at today? Start us off.
Well, we are at Revelation 3, 14 to 22. We're talking about the letter to Laodicea from Jesus. But first of all, I have an important question to ask you, Donna.
Okay.
How do you like your coffee? Mm. Do you like it hot, or do you like it iced, or do you prefer it lukewarm?
I like hot. Okay. I like it hot.
Not lukewarm?
I don't. It just seems like a waste, you know, to even drink it. I always have to microwave it, yeah.
Right. Right. Well, I think we can assume that Jesus would agree with you. At least we know that he doesn't like lukewarm Christians or lukewarm churches. In fact, he said he will spew them out of his mouth. Or the Greek word, which is used nowhere else in the New Testament, actually means vomit.
Wow.
So lukewarm Christians and churches really intensely disgust him. And that's pretty strong language, so I wanted to find out, why would he say these things to the Church of Laodicea, and how can we avoid being a similar condition?
Yeah.
So would you read that passage for us, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, please?
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
We've spent almost or over a year now taking our tour of the ancient churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And as just a bit of a review, we remember that the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ was given to the Apostle John while he was in exile on the island of Patmos, which is just off the coast of Asia Minor. Jesus appeared to him and gave him these messages to be sent to his churches, which Jesus referred to as his lampstands in the world. And then Jesus himself, we saw in chapter 1, walks among these lampstands, amongst his churches, and he tends them. And Revelation 1 also gives us the appearance of Jesus as was revealed to John. And then in chapters 2 and 3, the individual messages to each of the seven churches are given. And Jesus commended them and exhorted them as each one needed. So we learned a lot from each one of these churches, and it's worth our time to be prayerfully considering the conditions that Jesus addressed to each one. But just to sum them up quickly, the messages and the circumstances varied from church to church, but the bottom line message always seemed to be the same, and that was, hold fast to me. Hold fast to me. So let's find out a little about the city of Laodicea itself and how Jesus personalized his message to their situation.
Okay.
It was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. It was so wealthy, in fact, that it had suffered a severe earthquake in 60 AD, but by the time John was writing, and just 30 years later, 90 AD, they had completely rebuilt their city by their own resources with no need of help from the Roman Empire. Their commerce specialized in banking. They produced a black woolen cloth, and they had specialized in healthcare, especially well known for their eye ointment. This church was unique from all the other six churches mentioned. It's not in a good way. Do you know what that is?
Maybe there's nothing positive that he can say about them.
Exactly. Okay. There was no praise. Yeah. There was no word of commendation from the Lord Jesus. Now, as we saw in the past messages to the churches, Jesus referred back to his appearance or his attributes, describing himself in chapter 1, that would most easily be understood by that individual church. And he does the same for Laodicea. He calls himself the Amen, which literally means, so be it. It's a testimony to his ability to make happen what he says will happen. And Jesus is saying that he is the Amen to God's purposes. Back in Numbers 23 in the Old Testament, there's a verse that says, God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of man that he would change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So he is the one in whom God's purposes are fulfilled. For Jesus to say amen to anything gives it the authority of absolute truth, right?
Amen.
He says, so be it. And then he adds that he is the faithful and true witness. As a witness, his testimony was trustworthy. The Laodiceans, on the other hand, had a reputation for saying and doing whatever was necessary in order to preserve their own well-being. So that ability to be pliable and accommodating was probably advantageous in a successful trading city, in a city of bankers and finances that had to adapt themselves to the needs and wishes of others. But it was bland and pliable, and Jesus did not admire it in the church. The third characteristic Jesus mentions about himself is that he's the beginning or the origin of creation. Now, we don't want to get confused and think that he's saying he was the first created being, but he's actually saying that he was a source of creation. We have some other verses that back that up. Colossians 1:16, for example, says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together."
I love that. In him all things hold together. When we were going through our science curriculum, it was just fascinating that when they dug into the atom, the proton and the neutron make up the nucleus of the atom, and then of course the electrons are spinning around it. They do not know why the thing doesn't just explode. It makes no sense on a charge, you know, quantum level, that those charges would even stay together. So that's kind of neat. At an atomic level, Jesus is holding together all these atoms that make us up, us. So I get the biggest kick out of that. Anytime I see that he is holding things together, I just feel so confident in his abilities.
That's exactly right. And it's so interesting that science comes to that conclusion, and then we have this answer right here in the Bible. In him, all things hold together. So there it is. Another verse is John 1:2. It says, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into a being. So we have ample proof in the Bible that Jesus is the origin of creation, the beginning. Unfortunately, since Jesus gave no praise to this church, we have to look at his criticisms first. And once again, as with all the other churches, he starts out and he says, "I know your deeds." So we're reminded once again that he knows us and he sees our situations. He knows our circumstances. But in their case, their lackadaisical deeds exposed their heart attitude. They were lukewarm. They were neither hot or cold. You know, there's an interesting geographical insight to why he used that terminology with them. I found out by research that the neighboring Hierapolis had hot spring water, which was valuable for its medicinal effects. And as this water traveled onto Laodicea over land or by viaduct, it lost the heat and medicinal value, and it became lukewarm. But then another city nearby was Colossae. They had cool, fresh, refreshing water. But Laodicea had neither one of those. They had lukewarm water. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he'd rather we would be cold Christians and lukewarm Christians. He's saying that he would rather we be spiritual, refreshing, and healthy, yeah, as either a hot or cold water is. You know, in verse 17, he actually says they don't even know what their condition is. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this might strike us a little close to home, being in the United States, but their material prosperity had given them a false sense of security and independence. And they said, I need nothing. They were self-sufficient and self-satisfied in their attitude. They believed that their wealth had come through their own self-efforts. Jesus, on the other hand, said that they had great spiritual needs. But this is his lampstand. This is his church, his group of believers. He wants them to be a light to the world, so he advises them what to do to remedy their situation. He said they were poor, so he offered them gold that had been refined by fire, which is the real thing. And he says to them, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Because we need to realize that it's only from him that we're able to obtain the remedy for our needs. Paul says to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or, yeah, to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, mm-hmm, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Yeah. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves what? Treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So he wanted them, all of us, to invest in heavenly riches, in the pure spiritual riches. Then he said they were naked, but then he offered them clothes to cover themselves. And he said to buy what kind of garments? What color?
White.
White garments. And remember, Laodicea was famous for its black woolen garments, so here's the contrast. Mm. Jesus says to buy white garments instead, and white garments, of course, symbolize purity and righteous conduct. And he said they were blind, and he offered them a salve for their eyes so they could see. And he says he wants them to buy from him spiritual eye ointment so they could see clearly spiritually. It was not the same as the eye cream that was made in Laodicea, but it was a salve that would make the scales fall off of their spiritual eyes. We could kind of equate that with maybe the Word of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that it really enables us to see life realistically,
yes,
to see it clearly. So how can they do this? Well, in verse 19, he says to be zealous and repent. So to be zealous is to be ardently devoted to a purpose, fervent and enthusiastic. And to repent means to change your mind and turn around. Stop going the direction you're going. For us human beings going our own way, it means to stop and turn around and go God's way instead. For the Laodiceans, it was to stop being lackadaisical, stop being indifferent, stop being lukewarm, and turn around to start over, to start being fervent, and start being ardently devoted to Christ.
Another phrase, I love that, at the very beginning of 19, those whom I love. You know, he still loved them. Mm-hmm. His heart was broken for them.
Absolutely. He's not saying that like because he doesn't like them. He's, yeah, saying that because he loves them. And those he loves, he rebukes and he disciplines. Just like in Hebrews, it talks about our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time, but even more so, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So he trims that lampstand to shine brighter, and it's because he loves us. The only way for spiritually cold people to become spiritually hot in their love for the Lord is to repent, to do an about-face. And as always, Jesus ended his exhortation with the promise of a reward for those who listen to him. Now, Revelation 3:20 is the next verse, and it's a very familiar verse to us as Christians, and we often use it when sharing the gospel with an unbeliever. We use it as an invitation for them to open their hearts to Jesus in faith, and he promises to enter. And I don't think that's a wrong application of the verse, but we should look at it in context here. Is he speaking to unbelievers or to Christians?
Christians. Wow.
Christians, right. He's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. And he's inviting those lukewarm Christians to open fully to him, to become ardent believers. And then he promises to come into close fellowship with them, to share an intimate mealtime with them. Might even be suggestive of the messianic banquet in the future kingdom of Christ. Mm-hmm. In addition to this intimate fellowship that he could share with us, he promises that if you're a conqueror, he will share his throne, that these overcomers will reign with him in the millennial kingdom. As he did with all the other letters, he ends with, "The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this gives us indication that this invitation is for all of us to listen to and to respond.
Quick question. What about the one who conquers? So what are we conquering? Are we conquering our own flesh? Are we saying and denying our own flesh? And is that the conquering he's asking us to do? It feels like it might be.
I've read some different opinions on this from commentators. One said that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. You have overcome by believing in him, and then he says he has overcome he was in the world. So that seems like there may be more to it than that.
Yeah,
it's faithful, being faithful to whatever God has set before you to do, being holding fast to him, as he said in these other churches. To those who hold fast, that would be my answer.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. It makes sense.
So, okay, we always like to look at what does this look like in our lives today in 2024. And one of the first things I think we need to learn to judge spiritual things by judging them according to the Word of God. We find out, unfortunately, our opinion of ourselves is not always Christ's opinion of us. I mean, we may judge a church by its size or its property or its number of programs, but is that heaven's opinion? The Church of Laodicea represents a kind of church that is compromising. They were tolerant, broad-minded, middle-of-the-roaders, and one commentator said, and probably proud of it. But they were useless to Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And as an individual, have I been vaccinated with a mild, lukewarm case of Christianity that we can get in the United States, especially when I was growing up? Or am I passionately seeking to know the Lord, to study his word, to be joining him in his mission to spread the good news of the gospel? Do I have a self-sufficient attitude, thinking I have no need of anything? And that's a danger, that when Christians live in a plentiful land and relative lives of ease, we are comfortable and we don't even realize that we have the need. I think the perfect song to end our journey with these seven churches is the Revelation song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for listening to Mark and Friends, and a big thanks to my Bible facilitator friend, Carolyn Eastfold, for bringing us God's Word. Mark and Friends, we're a ministry of Great News Media. Thanks so much for listening, and coming up tomorrow, Mark continues his Bible study with the team who meets on Wednesdays. Pastor Jason Schiffo and the others have been going through the book of Nehemiah, and they're digging deep and finding so many wonderful treasures in that Old Testament book. Join them again tomorrow, 7:32 a.m. and p.m. on Great News Media. Have a great day.